Father, we thank you.
Yes, we do.
We thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you have given your Son for us. We thank you that he is the acceptable sacrifice in your sight. We thank you that he gave the perfect gifts and offerings as our great high priest. And we ask for your presence tonight. We ask that your Holy Spirit would direct us in your truth, the truth of your word, knowing that we cannot understand this rightly on our own without your help. Amen. So we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're in Hebrews chapter 7 now. We just started that last week. So I'll kind of do a quick review. Just to kind of get our place in the letter. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer begins with this, the first four verses telling about how God has spoken in these last times through his Son, Jesus Christ. Formerly he spoke through the prophets, but now he's spoken his final message through his Son. And he is so much better than the angels, and then that's kind of what the rest of chapter 1 deals with, that Christ was better than the angels. They were ministering servants, and he is the Son of God. He is the ruler on their throne, where they are just servants. They worship him because he is God. And chapter 2 begins with a warning not to neglect the word that came through the angels, because that was the law. The law came through the angels to Moses, and that word, if we disobey that, if the Israelites disobey that, then they would receive a punishment for that. That was their law. And similarly, if we neglect God's final word through his Son, how shall we escape if we do not heed his word, if we let this salvation through his Son slip past us?
Amen, brother.
The rest of chapter 2 deals with the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was made lower than the angels for a little time. And that is his life here on earth. Yes.
I'm sorry, do you mind if I take one of those Bibles and give it to her?
Sure.
She can make it one more.
I'll get one.
Yeah.
She can make that one.
Yeah.
There you go. That might be bigger print for you, eh?
Yeah.
There you go.
Okay. So Christ was made human so that he could suffer and die. If he remained God, he could not ever die for us. He calls us his brethren. That also deals with his humanity. He's saving many sons whom God is bringing to glory. And he calls them his brothers or sisters. His family. We are of the same household. Chapter 3 begins with comparing Christ and Moses. We'll actually talk about that just briefly a little bit later, so I'll just kind of summarize that. Christ is greater than Moses because they were both placed over God's people, or Moses was for a time over the Israelite people, and he was faithful, and Christ also was faithful in what God called him to be. But Christ, again, is greater than Moses. He is over the household, over the family of God. But Moses was a servant of the household. The rest of chapter 3, and then on into chapter 4, deals with the warning to hear the voice of God and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the old Israelites who were delivered out of Egypt were unable to enter the promised land of Canaan because they refused They did not believe the word of God that they could go in and conquer the land, so they refused to obey and to enter in. So the warning then, and a promise, I guess, there's a promise remaining of entering his rest for us. And a warning again for us, if we will hear his voice today, not to harden your hearts. Then at the end of chapter 4, he begins dealing with the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest that's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And then that theme carries on into chapter 5, and that's actually continued now in chapter 7 that I'm dealing with. The qualifications for the priests, at the beginning of chapter 5, they were taken from among men, and they were appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The human priests could have compassion on the people that they were ministering to because they themselves were also subject to weakness. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the people. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says, no one takes this honor to himself but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So Aaron is introduced here as the first high priest of the Israelite nation. He was called by God. God appointed him to be the priest, the high priest, and his sons after him were the priests. And then verse 5 says, Christ also did not glorify himself to become high priest. So it was God the Father who called his son Jesus Christ to be a priest, and that's what we're looking at tonight, his priesthood. There's another warning section at the end of chapter 5 and on in through chapter 6 about the danger of them not maturing in these spiritual truths. It was difficult to explain Christ's priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek because some of these Hebrews had become dull of hearing. They needed to be taught the beginning things all over again. So there's a warning that we need to be progressing, we need to be maturing all the time. We can't ever just say we're good enough and try to stay where we're at.
That'd be dangerous to even say that.
And I guess the part of the danger then is you forget what you've already learned and you have to relearn what you once knew.
So Aaron was the high priest of the Jews only?
Aaron, yes, he was the high priest of
the Jews. There were no Gentiles in the earth at that time?
There were Gentiles on the earth, but he wasn't their priest. He was the priest for the Jews. Melchizedek, which we'll talk about tonight, was before the time of Aaron, but he was a priest, it seems like, for...
chosen by God.
For maybe for anyone. He wasn't just a priest of a certain family or nation.
Yeah, because you said nobody knew where he came from or what happened to him.
Right.
No bloodline.
Yeah.
Only to be a priest in the Lord at that time had to come from Levi.
Levi was...
the head.
Yeah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
Aaron was a descendant of Levi.
Right.
Then the priests were Aaron's children. They had to come from Aaron. They couldn't be any Levite.
Or no one else could be a priest come from another tribe, only.
Right. With one exception.
Yes, right. And he was a priest from God.
Yes, a different order.
A different order.
Yes.
Because that's no final.
Okay, so last week then we started chapter 7. We're told in verses 1 through 3 who Melchizedek was. We're told of his greatness, his superiority over Abraham and Levi in verses 4 through 10, which we'll look at tonight. And then the rest of the chapter we'll see his priesthood and its superiority over the Levites, and that is Christ's priesthood also. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So let's just read chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the great, by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So we are to consider how great this man was, see how great, how dignified Melchizedek must have been, that even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. This word, how great, is also used in Galatians 6:11, of physical size. Paul said, see with how large letters I have written into you. But here, this Greek word means great either in size or in dignity. So here it refers to dignity. Paul's handwriting was large in size, but Melchizedek was great in dignity. So the meaning then here is similar to the beginning of chapter 3, where they're told to consider Christ Jesus, who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That Christ is greater than Moses. He has a higher rank than Moses did. He is the Son of God over God's household, where Moses is a servant in the house. But now we are to consider the greatness of Melchizedek, his high position. And this is in comparison with Abraham. So the comparison is not made to belittle Abraham, but is to magnify Melchizedek.
All right.
So before we consider the greatness of Melchizedek, we should first consider how great Abraham was to the Hebrews. He was great in dignity because he had been given the promises. In Genesis 12, God told him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God promised him blessings, innumerable descendants, and he promised him land. God established a covenant with Abraham, which was then extended to his son Isaac, and then to Jacob, who is later named Israel. And God eventually sent his own son to be born into this family, an Israelite descended from Abraham. That points to how great Abraham was. Abraham was great because he was the father of many nations. And most importantly, in the plan of God, he was the father of the nation of Israel. Israel as a special nation for God. We see this in Exodus chapter 19. I guess I didn't write that down. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this Israelite nation was to be a special treasure to God. And that made Abraham great because he was the father of that nation. Abraham was great because he was called the friend of God. We see that in a few different passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That begins at verse 5. Says, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. So Abraham was called God's friend there. In Isaiah 41, again, in verses 8 through 10. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, to whom I have taken you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. They are descendants of Abraham, the friend of God. And James also mentions that briefly.
Wow.
It says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So that made Abraham great. Not many people were known as the friend of God. There were many servants of God, or men of God, or prophets of God, but not many were called his friend in those times. Now Jesus has called his disciples his friend. So we could consider ourselves his friend if we are following that Christ.
That's what he calls us. He calls us friend in John chapter 15. And then if you look at John 15:19, he says he's chosen us out of this world. And the world, if the world hates us, it's because we've been chosen out of the world. If the world, if, you know, they love their own. That, you know, but we've been chosen out of this world.
He's called Judas friend too.
Yeah. But we've been chosen. He just got through reading that Abraham, when he said that God chose Abraham.
Chose us.
We've been chosen too, according to John 15:19. Out of this world. And he calls us friend too. Gracious. That's pretty awesome.
Well, this just, I was speaking about the greatness of Abraham here. So, one more point, that Abraham was great because his faith sets the pattern for us. He was justified by faith, and so are we.
If you study Ryan, Abraham gave a tenth of what is his spoil only once, correct?
Only once it's recorded.
Yeah, only once, yeah. It wasn't continued.
Ever. Right.
Right.
Now that we know of.
Yeah, not that.
Okay. So Romans 4 begins by saying, What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted righteousness. The whole chapter deals with the faith of Abraham, but the end of the chapter then, at verse 20 of Romans 4, says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Wow.
So his faith set a pattern for us.
Yes.
And it was written for our sake that his faith was counted for righteousness.
Same thing for us. Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Abraham believed God, so he was a great example of faith. He was a great man himself. Here he is called the patriarch. That comes from two different Greek words kind of put together. Means a family or group of families from one father.
Right, from one father.
That's the first part of the word. And the second part means first in rank or one who rules over. The other places this word patriarch is used in the New Testament is in Acts 2:29. It calls David the patriarch. And then Acts 7, verses 8 and 9, and those refer to Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. They're called the 12 patriarchs. Those are actually Abraham's great-grandchildren. So in this passage here, Melchizedek is shown to be greater than Abraham for two reasons. And first is because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And secondly, we'll look at in a minute, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So see how great Melchizedek was, how great this one must have been. That even the great patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. The spoils, we looked at the passage last week in Genesis 14. There were several kings gathered together who had captured Abraham's nephew Lot, and they had sacked cities and taken away captives and spoils. And Abraham then went with his servants and conquered those kings and brought all that back, returned them. Melchizedek met him when he was returning, and Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. The word spoils here, literal translation, mean the top of the heap. Some of the other translations kind of bring it out a little better. It says the choicest spoils, or the chief spoils, or the best of the spoils. Abraham did not give Melchizedek the blind, the lame, and the sick. He gave him the best of the best. And when we give to God, we should also give him the choices, the best of what we have. We see this in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? There the Lord is rebuking the Israelites for not worshiping him as he deserves. They were giving up what they didn't even want to start with. So Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek. He acknowledged Melchizedek as the priest, of God Most High. He recognized Melchizedek's religious superiority.
There was no lineage with this Melchizedek. You know, his mother or his father, you know, were the others all, you know, through Levi, through. Mm-hmm. So that's why God, he was chosen by God.
He was priest.
And not when he died, yeah, he was the priest, you know, as an example of Christ.
A picture of,
a picture of
what Christ would be like.
What good Christ would be like.
So Christ we saw that accurate last week. But,
I say Christ for sure was higher than him.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
This is the first time I paid much attention to this, but seeing a little back or whatever.
Yeah. Well, he's only mentioned it in three places.
Jesus is God.
Well, I know
he's
that.
He's God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through the Lord. So I mean, he's definitely higher.
That makes you a lot of wonder where this guy even came from.
Well, I know. Is there any more info on him besides what we're reading?
Nope, not in the Bible.
That made him so great like that?
Just reading through Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, he just seems like a normal man. He's a priest and he was a king.
Almost sort of like
doesn't really say much about him. But later in Psalm 110, we're told that the Messiah would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's kind of what we'll deal with later in chapter 7 of Hebrews. So it's just that one verse in the Psalms, these couple verses in Genesis, and namely this chapter in Hebrews where he's mentioned in the Bible. So verse 5 and beginning of verse 6, indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. So the priests under the law, the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, they received tithes from their fellow Israelites. It was a high honor that they enjoyed. Their own brethren, also descended from Abraham, acknowledged them as their priests. But Melchizedek, who is a priest not by genealogy, he was honored far above them when Abraham himself acknowledged his priestly office. So, first let's look at the commandment. Well, I'll just tell you, it's in Numbers chapter 18, if you want to look that up later. That's where the commandment is, that the priests were to receive the tithes from the Israelites. The Lord gave this commandment for them to give their tithes to the sons of Levi. The Levites did not have any inheritance in the land, and they performed work in the tabernacle. It was the sons of Aaron, the Levite, who were the priests. The Levites received tithes from all the Israelites, and their tithe then went to the priests, if I'm understanding it.
So then all the priests in the Old Testament came through Levi. There was no other family that was able to become a priest. Is that right?
Legitimately, right. When the kingdom split, the northern kingdom, the first...
And then north, and then the south?
Right. Yes, King Jeroboam made priests of anyone who wanted to be a priest.
But they weren't acknowledged.
They weren't...
ordained or whatever.
Huh? Right. Right. I don't think God recognized
them. God didn't recognize them.
And
the Levites never paid tithes, is that correct?
The Levites paid a tithe.
They did
pay
the tithe.
Priests, if I understand correctly. Like all the tribes paid a tenth to the Levites.
Right.
And the Levites paid their tenth to the priests.
To the priests.
Oh, the guys, didn't they take care of the temple and the livestock and all that too?
The sacrifice.
The sacrifices.
I guess the priests. The Levites did assist with that.
They carried the covenant.
What?
They carried the covenant, the ark, the covenant.
They carried all that through the wilderness, the tabernacle, all the things inside.
So you imagine this guy in Melchizedek pops up and here I am. But it's very interesting.
Numbers 18, it does mention the Levites giving a tithe to the Lord. I think that probably was given to the priests. But even though all the Israelites were descended from Abraham, the Levites had a command to receive tithes from them. But on the other hand, Abraham voluntarily gave a tithe of his choicest spoils to another priest, one without genealogy. That is Melchizedek, and he received it. In this tithing, when Abraham paid this tenth to Melchizedek, they both acknowledged that Melchizedek was superior to him as the priest of God Most High. When the Levitical priests received the tithes, it was at least in part because God commanded it, and not necessarily because the Israelites were respecting their office of the priesthood. But Abraham freely gave the best tenth to Melchizedek. Abraham wasn't under any obligation or command to give anything to Melchizedek. So again, we can take a lesson from this in our giving to God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So our giving should be like Abraham's. It should be voluntary. It should be the best of what we've got. And that was different from the Israelites. They were commanded to give a certain amount to the priests at specific times even. So then, the point here, though, is to show the greatness, the dignity that Melchizedek had. Even the patriarch Abraham voluntarily gave him the best tenth of his spoils, in contrast to the commandment that the Levitical priests had to receive a tenth from their fellow Israelites. So if the sons of Levi were worthy of respect, how much more was Melchizedek? Okay, the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. Melchizedek then blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So Melchizedek not only received tithes from Abraham, but he also blessed him. That was one of the duties of the Levitical priest, was to bless the people. They would bless them in the name of the Lord. It was a priestly function. They would perform this for their brethren, but Melchizedek blessed him who had the promises, that is Abraham. Abraham had the promises. God had promised.
He didn't bless everyone.
I don't know. He blessed Abraham.
And Abraham is the father of all nations.
He also blessed God himself. I guess I should have read that. It's just three verses. Genesis chapter 14. At verse 18.
Very good, Ryan.
And Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So he not only blessed Abram, but he also blessed God himself. So there are, I guess I got ahead of myself. I was speaking about the promises. He who had the promises, Abraham. Abraham had been promised that God would give him a son. God promised that he would make Abraham a great nation, that he would make Abraham's name great, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. God had given all of these promises to Abraham, and then Melchizedek blessed him. Maybe a note, I don't know, but this encounter with Melchizedek happened before Isaac was born, before Ishmael was born. So Abraham at that point only had promises. He hadn't actually received the fulfillment of them yet at that time. So apart from all contradiction or all dispute, the lesser is blessed by the better. And there are obviously certain limitations to this statement, because Melchizedek blessed Abram, but he also blessed God himself. I guess the argument here is that if the one who accepts a priestly blessing from an individual would acknowledge his spiritual superiority. So when Abram was blessed by Melchizedek, he was acknowledging that that Melchizedek was his superior in this priestly function. So, for example, if a Levitical priest were to bless the king, it didn't make the priest the king's superior in a civil capacity. The priest couldn't start reigning the nation because he had blessed the king. But he was the priest. He was the king's spiritual superior. He was over him in the Lord, so to speak. That's kind of the limitations on that statement, that the lesser is blessed by the better. Just because someone blesses someone else doesn't mean that they are better than them in every respect. Now, the priest did not go around trying to get the other Israelites to bless them, but it was the Israelites who were blessed by the priests, because the priests were better in that regard. They were better, in a better position with God, because they were called by God to be priests.
Amen. Thank you.
So Abraham paid a tithe, and he received a priestly blessing from Melchizedek, and that was proof that Melchizedek was superior to him in a spiritual standpoint. He was a priest of a higher order than what later came from Abraham's person. There is no dispute. Both Abraham and Melchizedek recognized Melchizedek's superiority. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. Verses 8 through 10, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. So it says here and it says there. I think this is best understood as being here under the law, mortal men receive tithes, but there before the law, Melchizedek receives them. That kind of points us back to verse 3 about this mortal man, he who lives. Melchizedek's priesthood was not the kind of priesthood that was restricted to to a particular family,
right.
And it's not the kind that lasted for a restricted period of time. The Levitical priests had a beginning of days. They were not priests until 30 years old. They had an end of life. Their priesthood stopped at 50 years old. Now, that was their priestly lifetime, and in that respect, they were dying priests. They were mortal men. But here, under the law, dying men receive tithes, but there, before the law, he who lives receives tithes. That is Melchizedek. His priesthood was of a different kind. It did not have a set beginning or ending. As a priest, he was without beginning of days or end of life. He was a priest as long as he lived, for life.
Eric, wow, he's thinking about Ryan.
Yeah.
So in other words, 20 years is all they was a priest then, right?
Yeah.
And then they retired, I guess you might say, from being a priest. And then, so what do you reckon happened to them after they finished the priesthood? Just fell back into the ranks of the population found them?
I don't know. I would guess they were still probably honored above the commoners. They were still Levites. They were still sons of Aaron. So they would still be receiving the tithes, but they weren't doing their priestly work anymore. That was done.
Kind of like an honorary priest, I guess, after they finish. Kind of like
maybe, or like we would still call the former presidents, we still call them president.
Yeah, yeah.
He'd still be a priest, just retired.
Yeah.
Once a priest, always a priest, I guess, unless you says so much God wouldn't let you.
it's kind of a different point here that they're called mortal men or dying men. So it's kind of giving the picture that they were dying off because their priesthood ended.
Yeah.
So it was just for a fixed time that they were a priest. So here under the law, the priesthood was temporary, but there before the law, the priesthood was forever. It was for life.
I don't understand that. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek. What is that? I mean,
he wasn't born yet, Levi.
Oh, okay, talking about, okay.
We'll get to that in just a minute. We're still on verse 8.
It's kind of...
Yeah, I have it all up there.
What's going on there?
Yeah. So it is witnessed that he lives, or it is testified of him that he lives. Where was this testified of Melchizedek that he lives? I think the best explanation is from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so there, the psalmist prophesies. He says, you are a priest forever, for life, the same kind of priest as Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priests because their priesthood was limited. They died, so to speak, as priests before they died as men. But Melchizedek continued to minister for his lifetime.
So he was the first priest, Melchizedek?
He was before the Israelite priests. He was... alive during the time of Abraham, and Abraham was the great grandfather of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he was before them.
So he was the only priest there for a while. Was that...
I would not say he was the first priest, maybe, but because we're told Cain and Abel each offered an offering to God, so in a sense they acted as their own priests.
And then Cain killed Abel, so I don't know.
Just I should look that up. Maybe the first.
How come he's kind of such a high priest?
So the main focus then of this passage is the greatness of Melchizedek. He is greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, greater than Aaron, greater than the other priests who came after him in that family. We'll get to later on in the chapter that Christ's priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, it's the same kind. He is a priest for life. And since Christ continues forever, his priesthood also continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ is what this is all ultimately pointing to. He is truly without beginning or ending. He is eternal.
Okay.
So he is a priest forever, for his life, and his life does not end. So even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. When Melchizedek met with Abraham, that was before Abraham had any children. He had the promises, but he didn't have any children yet. Levi was still in the loins of his father. That phrase kind of reminded me of Psalm 139, verse 16. David wrote there, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So God saw the person, David, before he was even born. He knew all his days. Just kind of reminded me of that. That Levi, Abraham's great-grandchild, paid tithes, so to speak, through his father Abraham before he was born. So when Melchizedek received this honor from Abraham, when he received the tithes, it was as though the whole Levitical tribe had honored him as priest. The one who would later receive tithes, he's the one who paid tithes through his father, his great-grandfather Abraham. Melchizedek was greater. He was more dignified than Levi. All the dignity that the Israelites had could be traced from their patriarch, Abraham. So when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek and honored him as his priest, Abraham's offspring, in effect, did the same. They did so also. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and Abraham was greater than Levi, and so Melchizedek was greater than Levi also. So that the priests of Israel came from the tribe of Levi, so this is just reinforcing his greatness. And the purpose of all this is to prepare the way for contrasting the Levitical priesthood with Melchizedek's priesthood, which is Christ's priesthood. And that's what we'll look at in the rest of the chapter, that Christ's priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, is far superior to the Levites. So that seems like a good place to stop. And next week we'll pick up at verse 11. So he's just kind of laying the groundwork to
verse 8.
Christ.
For verse 8?
Yes. Verse 8?
No, for laying the groundwork for verse 8. Yeah.
Okay. This is, it's all just preparing us for,
yeah, right, yeah,
for talking about Christ's priesthood.
Christ.
Because it's a different kind. It's not
right.
It's not what the Jews were under.
No.
It's not what they knew. It was something better.
Something better, that's right.
Okay.
Go to their name.
We have a great high priest.
Yes, we do. Praise the Lord.
Okay, any other questions or comments? Or?
Yeah, Jesus reigns.
Amen.
forget Billy.
Yes.
Is your roof done, Ryan?
Almost. I didn't work on it today, all that rain.
Praise the Lord, man.
It should be another day or two.
Six or four. You get the least in the house today, though. You get the water. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Good feeling, huh?
Did you frame the skylight out?
We went over the old skylight frame.
Okay.
So it's all...
I flashed in, you flashed it in. No.
That's kind of where I'm at next.
Okay, all right. So we need to go get somebody for this house. All right, I just asked that. That's what I was saying.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying, brother? You know what I'm saying. Tough work for an old man.
Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our great high priest. We thank you that he always lives. We thank you that we can come to him, that we can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time that we need it. We thank you that we have the picture of Christ, even in the Old Testament. We have a picture of one who was a king and a priest, and whose priesthood was for life. And we thank you that Christ's priesthood is for his life, which never ends. And so we can always be confident that he is interceding for us, for his people. We ask that you would be with Billy tonight and help him with his lungs, his physical ailments, weaknesses, and help him to recover, to come back stronger than he was before. We ask that you just work in their lives, him and Denise. We ask that they would be just continue and they would grow. We ask for growth for us as well, that we just continue and not be led astray and not be deceived and not be lazy, but that we would be diligent to walk a walk that is worthy of our calling. We ask for your help in our walk, because we cannot live a life that's pleasing to you without your help.
That's right.
We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.